Help me as I speak, give me your words to say, not mine. And may what you have to say to us sink deeply into our hearts and change our lives. For we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we're continuing our series in Malachi. And we come to the fourth discourse so far, if you like, as the prophet Malachi speaks to the people of Judah. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, we saw that these people were denying that God had been faithful to them. They'd remembered the promises God had made about the return to Jerusalem, but they weren't seeing the glory days that they'd expected. And they were blaming God, denying that God loved them. But God replied to them in verses 2 and 3, I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Then secondly, in chapter 1, verses 6 to 14, we saw the priests were criticised for sacrificing blind, lame and sick animals. And the Lord uses strong words against them. He says in verse 14, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. And then thirdly, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, which we looked at last week, the Lord continues his rebuke of the priests because of their inadequacy as teachers of God's people. And again, there are more strong words. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. The Lord says of them, because of their corrupt teaching, he says, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. Well, here's any getting away from it. The book of Malachi is strong stuff. And as we come to our passage today, verses 10 to 16, the Lord now turns his eyes towards his people. And Malachi's straight talking continue. Let's read our passage, chapter 2, verses 10 to 16. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. But Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favour from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Thanks be to God for his word this morning. And just a warning before we start. Now, I'm told these passages contain some of the hardest passages of Hebrew to translate in the whole Bible. And on top of that, our passage deals with some very sensitive and controversial issues. Issues of marriage, of children, and divorce. So I need to tread very carefully. However, my hope is that through some very hard and sometimes uncomfortable reading, we will see the Lord in all of his grace and mercy. And the particular issues that we will see as we journey through these verses may not be part of your experience in life. However, just in case you feel tempted to think that this passage doesn't relate to you, that you can sit this one out, a word of warning. Because it has something to say to all of us, all of God's covenant people. And we start our journey in verse 10, where Malachi says, "Have we not one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers?" And that's the key to this passage, covenant. In fact, it's a major theme in the whole book of Malachi. And unfortunately, for the people of God, it's not a positive one. You see, a covenant is a binding agreement between two parties. And God had entered into a covenant with his people. In Exodus 6, verse 7, it says, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am your Lord, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." While God had promised them that he would be their God and they would be his people, that he would save them, protect them, secure them, the people of Judah, God's covenant people, had been faithless to that covenant. In fact, the word faithless appears 5 times in this passage. And all of the different issues that God has been raising with his people so far, well, they all stem from chapter 1, verse 2, don't they? "I have loved you," said the Lord, "but you ask, how have you loved us?" God had declared his faithful covenant love for his people, and yet they'd immediately challenged it. And that's because they don't feel loved by God. The generation to whom Malachi is writing is a disappointed generation. Those who had returned from Babylon in exile had high hopes for a new golden age, one like they had under King Solomon. And as they returned and rebuilt, they thought they would enter that new golden age. However, when they did return, they were disappointed, marginalized, powerless even. It all turned out rather less than they'd hoped for. And they don't feel as if God had been faithful to them at all. However, they were wrong, because it's clear from what Malachi writes, God had been faithful. The trouble lay with them and their attitude to him in their faithlessness. And the area of life where that faithlessness, that attitude surfaces in chapter 2, verses 10 to 16, is the area of marriage and family life. Have a look again at verse 10. "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us?" And you may think that Malachi is going right back to the beginning of the creation of the world. But actually, the next question that he poses suggests that he's got another beginning in mind. He says, "Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers?" The covenant of our fathers. What was the covenant of our fathers? Well, that was the promises that God had made to their forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, when he created the nation. That's the creation that Malachi is talking about, the creation of Israel as a nation. And he reminds them that one God created us as one nation through one father of the nation, Abraham. One, one, one. However, that unity is now being broken by Judah, breaking faith with God. And that brings me to my first point, because Judah are breaking faith with God through marrying pagan wives. Take a look at verse 11. It says, "Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god." Now, if you remember chapter 1, we've actually seen this sort of thing before. There, Malachi talked about Jacob to refer to the whole of Israel, and he talked about Esau to refer to the whole nation of Edom. And again here in verse 10, he says Judah has been faithless. In other words, what he's saying is that all of the people have been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. All the people have profaned the sanctuary of the Lord. Judah's behaviour has profaned, in other words, disrespected or been irreverent to, the sanctuary of the Lord, his temple, his nation. And how? Well, the example Malachi gives is by their marrying of daughters of foreign gods. They were marrying pagan women. But of course, in Exodus 34, when the covenant was renewed, God's people were told strictly not to marry pagan women. Yet we see here that's exactly what they're doing. But just as an aside, we need to be clear that this is not an issue of race, it's an issue of religion. These are the daughters of foreign gods. It's not just that they're marrying people from another nation, it's that they're marrying people with different gods. And it's obvious, isn't it, as you read of this language of profaning and abomination and so on, it's obvious that this is a big problem. Now, we're not told why this is, why they married these people. Was it love or lust or just a strategic move on their part? Well, the reason doesn't really matter, does it? The reality is, though, that marrying a non-believer really matters to God. But why is it so strong? Why does this issue of marrying an unbelieving wife seem to matter so much to God? Well, I think we only have to look again at King Solomon, because in 1 Kings 11, it says this. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughters of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So the reign of King Solomon was probably the highlight of God's dealings with Israel. But it was also the low point of God's dealings with Israel, as the slow, inexorable slide towards exile started with his disobedience. And that's why God reacts so strongly here in Malachi in chapter 2, verse 12, to what the men of Judah were doing when they were marrying foreign women. He says, "May the Lord cut off the tents of Jacob and descendants of the man who does this." This curse, this banishment, was due to the expectation that those who marry unbelieving wives could end up worshipping the other gods, other idols, just as Solomon did. And God detests that. And Malachi teaches us that marrying unbelievers is perilous. The great King Solomon was turned away from God by his unbelieving wives. And if it can happen to him, it can happen to anyone. Moreover, when the men were worshipping in the temple, the children were very likely staying at home with mum, presumably worshipping her idols. This sort of unfaithfulness to God is potentially disastrous, both for those who do it and for their children. Well, that's the first thing that Malachi is taking issue with, breaking faith with God as seen through marrying unbelievers. The second thing is obviously connected to this issue, because Judah are breaking faith with one another through divorcing their believing wives. Look at verses 14 to 15, and we can see that Malachi now turns his attention to the issue of divorce. He says, "Because the Lord was witness to you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring." And that word faithless comes up yet again. Now, maybe the men who were marrying these foreign women were divorcing their Jewish wives to do so. Maybe not, we're not told, but it seems likely. And Malachi saves some of his harshest words for those who do so. Because Malachi is basically saying, it's not enough that you break faith with the Lord. You'll even break your own covenants in order to do it. His denunciation is quite withering. Now, we must remember that divorce may be one word, but it covers many situations. And the Bible does tell us that there are acceptable grounds for divorce in certain circumstances. And Malachi isn't the place you'd go to understand how divorce may or may not work, whatever the circumstances. However, Malachi shows us the heart of God towards divorce. It always grieves him. And God's displeasure is particularly on display here because it's clear that God's people were involved in inappropriate, groundless divorce. They were breaking a covenant with their wives just because they wanted to. And this is the only place where marriage is referred to as a covenant in the whole of Scripture. And it's referred to in this way because the Lord is acting as a witness to the marriage vows of the husband and wife. And in doing so, he holds them accountable for their failure to keep those vows. When two people are joined together in marriage, they become one. God is not a passive onlooker, but he acts to join two people together. Verse 15 reminds us of that. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And Malachi is saying that to wantonly break this bond is violence. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, covers his garment with violence. Verse 16. See, when you break something, it always involves force. And force hurts. Now, these verses are apparently hard to translate. And if you have an NIV Bible this morning, it may say something like, God hates divorce. The ESV, which I'm told is technically more accurate, says, the man who does not love his wife but divorces her covers his garment with violence. It doesn't really matter because the sentiment is the same. Divorce is a violent act and God hates it because it destroys what he has made. Verse 15, did he make them not one with a portion of the spirit of their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. God takes one man and one woman and he makes one flesh, one spiritual unit, so that they can have godly offspring. If you break a marriage apart, then the children can't see that unity and they don't experience that faithfulness. And that's because the marriage covenant is a reflection of the covenant relationship a believer has with God. Children who experience the marriage covenant are better placed to understand and appreciate their own covenant relationship with God. But on to our third point, because you can find that in verse 13. Shows of religion are hypocritical for covenant breakers. Look at verse 13 with me. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favour from your hand. Now, Malachi couldn't have been clearer about God's displeasure at Judah divorcing their wives of their youth and marrying pagan women, and as a result, risking the spiritual and cultural welfare of their children. But do you see what's happening? They're carrying on worshipping at the temple. And it comes as a complete shock to them to hear that God doesn't accept their worship. They're distraught about it. They weep and they groan because God no longer accepts their offering. Now, it may seem remarkable to us looking in from the outside that they don't see this. How can they be surprised when they're behaving as they do, we ask? Yeah, they're only doing exactly what we do today because they were compartmentalising their lives. Now, I have to confess I've stolen this analogy, but it does apply to me quite well. Because, see, I love photography and I'm currently in the market for a new camera bag. I want one which can take my camera bodies, a variety of lenses, filters, even film. I do still use film sometimes. I want one with lots of different compartments. And that's great in a camera bag. Having compartments is great. But it's disastrous in our relationship with God. Yet we all do it, but rarely see it. Something that is so obvious to God, so obviously inconsistent with faith in him, with worshipping him, we can't see. We compartmentalize and we put it in a different category and think that everything's okay because it looks okay on the surface. However, God is saying here in Malachi, that's not how it's supposed to work in a relationship with me. You can't compartmentalize your relationship with me. You can't disobey me in one area of life and then think you can just carry on as normal in another area. Here in Malachi, we see God's people disobeying God's commands and marrying pagan wives. We see God's people grieving God by groundlessly divorcing their own wives. And we see God's people worshipping in the temple, oblivious to the fact that they were, in fact, hypocritical covenant breakers. God had been faithful to them. He had loved them. He had fulfilled his promise and returned them to their land. But they'd not returned to him. And it's difficult not to notice that there is much in these passages which apply to us today. Because the issues of believers marrying non-believers, the issue of divorce, well, they're all very real and present issues for us today. And we can't deny what we have seen and heard in this passage. If today you are a single person and yearn to be married, and there seems no prospect of it happening within God's people, it can be a lonely and melancholy place. And we share that sadness with you. And it's easy to convince oneself that marrying a non-believer will actually be okay, that they too may come to faith through this marriage. And by the way, if you're actually in that situation already, then we pray to God that that would be the case. But the very hard truth is, and I say this with as much compassion and love as I can muster, it's a perilous path to follow. It's perilous for you and perilous for any future children. Because what we've seen today in this course of action is danger. Danger that you will, in fact, be led away from God. And not only you, but any future children too, just like Solomon. And if you've been touched by the pain of divorce, then do you see what God is saying here? He says, I hate divorce. However, please note that he doesn't say, I hate you. He doesn't say, I hate divorcees. He doesn't say, I hate the parents who divorce. What he says is he hates divorce. And that's because of the damage that it does, the emotional and spiritual damage. And if you are married, then look at the second half of verse 15. God says this, so guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. And again in verse 16, so guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. Twice God says, guard yourself in your spirit. Guard that covenant that was witnessed by God between you and your spouse. We must guard it against our own destructive tendencies to pull apart what God put together. We mustn't end up being married to our jobs, to our hobbies, even our children. We mustn't break faith, but we must treat each other in the marriage relationship just as God treats us in our relationship with him, totally faithfully. And in fact, whoever we are this morning, whatever our relationships are like, none of them are precisely what they should be. And don't we all, whether it be in marriage, divorce, or whatever area of life we're tempted to be unfaithful, don't we compartmentalize it? Don't we have a tendency to think that we can be faithful in one part of our lives and yet be covenant breakers in another? And think that God won't notice? Well, let's not despair at our own unfaithfulness. In fact, let's not even be surprised about it. But let us repent and rejoice. Rejoice that even though we do break faith with one another and break faith with God, again and again, he is faithful to us. And he longs to have us back into a faithful relationship with him. What we've seen today is not God being a killjoy, It's not God being uncaring. It certainly isn't God being unfaithful, as Judah believed. No, it's quite the opposite. God is faithful to us. He shows grace and mercy to us. And he wants the best for us in our relationship with him and with one another. And while the reality of that in our lives may be very painful and very sad, and however faithless we have been to him or to others, or indeed how others have been unfaithful towards us, we should take heart that God is not faithless to us. We're going to close by reading from Ephesians chapter 5. It says this: "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." As God's people, we have a faithful husband, Jesus, who not only models the perfect marital relationships, but through whom we received forgiveness for our own faithlessness. Whatever part of our lives that is found. And that involves all of us. Despite our past sins, despite the hurt we may have caused or experienced, despite our repeated faithlessness, we have one who is and will be to us totally faithful. And he calls us to be faithful to him, not just in parts of our lives, but in the whole of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today, and we thank you that when we are unfaithful to you, you remain faithful to us. Thank you for the reminder that we need to remain faithful to you and to each other in our relationships. And while these have been challenging words today, we thank you that through the forgiveness wrought through the Lord Jesus Christ, you sanctify us in him. And despite our unfaithfulness, will cleanse us and present us spotless, holy, and without blemish. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.